little steps to revival. Straight out of the text. If it was coming straight from me, we could all get up and go home because it wouldn't be worth listening to. It's straight out of the text. As we look at this passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of the most well-known passages, one of the most loved passages in all of Scripture, we're going to think through what revival is, and we're going to look to God's Word to see how we can experience that revival. I've talked about this a few times lately, and I keep coming back to it because God is moving there in such a powerful way. There is a revival that's going on right now in Hendersonville, Tennessee. Long Hollow Baptist Church has baptized well over 1,000 people since December. That wasn't that long ago. Now, that was the number in April. I believe they've baptized a couple hundred more since then in the last couple of weeks. God is moving in that church and in that community. And so, thinking and praying about revival for the last couple of months, really, I've been kind of studying different times that God has moved, and different places that God has moved. And there have been many, many outpourings of God's Spirit over the years. Just this week, I was reading about the Welsh revival. This happened back in 1904. People all over Wales were gathering together, singing and praying, crying out to God for more of Him. And many times this would go on for 4 or 5 hours at a time. And nobody complained. Nobody was unhappy. I guess if they had to leave, they just got up and left. But the Spirit was upon them, and so time all of a sudden didn't matter. Right? Because God was moving. They cried out to God, and God heard their prayers, and He answered their prayers. And so it's estimated in the space of about a year, 100,000 people made a new commitment to Christ. So some of that's rededications. They, you know, had gotten saved before and then kind of drifted away from God. They rededicated to Him. But some of those were brand new salvations, people being brought from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And that's what we were singing about just a second ago. Because He lives, He brought us. Hey, we're alive in Him. Now, true enough, He's the Creator. He created us. But if you're spiritually born again, if you've spiritually been brought from death to life, you're alive because He lives. Because He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the tomb. And He's alive. Because of that, we live because He lives. Amen?
Amen.
Acts chapter 2. There's just a beautiful account of the revival that happened when Peter preached the gospel there at Pentecost. The Bible says when he preached the message, people were pierced to the heart. And Scripture tells us about 3,000 people were added to the number of believers on just that day. One sermon, 3,000 people's lives are changed. That wasn't because Peter's such a great preacher, great speaker. That's because the Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God led and changed hearts and lives. The God of the Bible, the God back then, the God in Wales in 1904, the God a couple hundred miles north of us in Hendersonville, Tennessee, He's the God right here in Pine Grove. He's the God right here in Baymanette. He still answers His people when we call out to Him for more of Him. When we call out for a greater filling of His Spirit. When we call out to Him for a stronger anointing on our lives. He did it then and He'll do it now. God wants us to be consumed with Him. He wants us to desire His presence more than we desire anything else. God will send revival if we ask in faith. I believe that. He will send personal revival, right? It starts in me. It starts in you. And He'll send corporate revival, so church-wide revival, community-wide revival, hopefully, prayerfully, worldwide revival. He will do that if we will call out to Him. definition says revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. So to experience revival is to be wakened up out of a spiritual slumber. It's to be reminded of who God is and who we are in Him. That's what revival is. As a nation, we need to be woken up. We need to be reminded of who God is, and we need to turn back to Him. And the church needs to get back to putting God first and being a light in a dark world, right? If we want to see revival in the nation, revival's got to happen in the church first. And if revival's going to happen in the church first, revival's got to happen in our own hearts. Each of us has to look in the mirror and examine our own hearts. That's what each of us has to do if we're going to experience the closeness with God that's available to us. So I'm seeking revival in my own heart. I'm praying for revival in our church and in our city and all over the world. So we're going to look together at this passage in the Old Testament this morning. And I believe we're going to see in the passage three keys to experiencing revival. Before we read the passage, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we trust in You that Your Word is good, it's powerful, it's alive, it's effective. And every time the Word is spoken, every time the Word is shared, every time the Word is preached, it never returns void. It accomplishes Your will. And so we pray, Lord, that the preaching of Your Word would be pleasing to You and beneficial for us, God. So speak to us today and give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We love You, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, let's look at the text now. One verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, well, actually, let's read it together. Y'all read this with me. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. It's a beautiful verse. All right, so this verse was, it's in the context of a larger message that was given to Solomon after the temple had been dedicated. And so the Lord appears to Solomon, and He's speaking to Solomon, and He tells him the words that we just read. Now this promise was specifically to the Jews, so we can't claim this as specifically for us. But what we can do is we can learn from it. We can understand that in the New Testament, Jesus said that we have been grafted into the vine, right? So we don't replace Israel, but we are joined together as part of God's people. And so this promise was to Israel, but we can take the principles out of this promise, and it applies to us as believers in Christ. God will send revival if we will follow the instructions that we find in this wonderful verse of Scripture. All right, three biblical steps to revival found here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. First, number one, if you want to take notes, if we want to experience revival, we have to submit to God completely. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, we got to submit to God completely. Have you ever experienced something that humbled you? Anybody ever been humbled, had a humbling experience? I have experienced that many times in many ways. It is a painful experience, not a whole lot of fun to be humbled. One Sunday, a pastor who had served at a church for a long time, he announced that he was resigning. So later he was approached by this sweet, older member of the congregation. And she walked up to him and tears are pouring down her face. And she said, "Pastor, things are never going to be the same." And so that minister tried to want to console her. He said, "Well, don't you worry. I am confident that you'll get a new pastor who's just as good, if not better. than me. And when she heard that, she cried even harder. And she told him, well, that's what the last three pastors have said, and they just keep getting worse. That had to be a humbling experience for that guy, right? Did you notice in the verse that we read, our text didn't say, be humble. That guy was humble, right? He didn't humble himself. The text says, humble themselves. We're supposed to humble ourselves. That means it's not something that happens to us. It's a choice that we have to make. On our own, we have to make the choice to be humble, to humble ourselves, right? That's what the passage tells us, humble ourselves. To be humble is to understand who God is and who we are in Him. See, God is all powerful, right? He has no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I Am. He's the creator of all things. One day in the future, every knee is going to bow before Him. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's who God is. Who are we? We are created beings, made in God's image, made for a purpose. That purpose is to glorify God, to help others to know God. We wouldn't have life if God didn't create us, and we wouldn't have any hope for eternity if God hadn't provided that hope for us through Jesus' death and resurrection. We were never going to earn it on our own. We could never reach it on our own. God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's what God did for us. The reason that we're told to humble ourselves is because we lose sight of who God is and who we are in Him, right? We start to place ourselves first. We expect our will to be done instead of God's will to be done. We expect God to get on board with whatever we got planned, whatever we got going. Come on, God, you're my co-pilot, right? God's not anybody's co-pilot. He is completely sovereign, completely in control, and as believers in Christ, we get on board with Him. It's His will be done, not my own. We are called to humble ourselves. Let me share a couple of verses. These verses emphasize the importance of humility in the life of a believer. They're not going to be on the screen, so if you're taking notes, just jot down the reference real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares about you. I love the sound of a baby in church. That is a beautiful sound. And I just wanted to say that. Some preachers get weird when there's noise in the room. The more babies, the better to me. I'm all for it. I'm ready for it. I survived that little girl that's back there in Sunday school, children's church, Miranda, so I can handle her too. All right, Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We are to pursue humility. We are to walk humbly. That's what God tells us to do. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. How much better would the world be if everybody else put other people first, instead of a world that where everybody puts ourselves first and everybody lives selfishly? How much better would the church be if everybody put everybody else first instead of being selfish? If we are to experience revival, we have to submit to God completely. No half. going through the motions type of living is going to please God or benefit man. If we want to experience revival, we have to humble ourselves by submitting to God completely. All right, so submit to God completely. The second step to revival, straight out of our text, is this. If we want to experience revival, we have to seek God with urgency. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. We are to pray and seek God's face. I say this all the time because it's true. One of the most important, if not the most important thing that we do as Christians is pray. We cannot overemphasize the importance of prayer. We cannot spend too much time praying. Our prayer lives are so important, and we should do whatever we can to guard our prayer lives. Because prayer is a privilege. We have access to God, and we shouldn't take that for granted. Our text tells us to seek God's face. So what in the world does that mean? I've never seen God's face. How can I seek God's face? When the Bible talks about the face of God, in many cases, when it mentions the face of God, it's referring to the presence of God. We are to seek His presence. Have you ever gotten a phone call or a text message that says, hey, we need to talk face to face? Right? When you hear that or when you read that, you know it's a serious conversation you're about to have. Right? You're probably not going to talk about the weather. You're probably not going to talk about the game. This is going to be a serious conversation. And it needs to be face to face. There's something that indicates the importance and the urgency of needing to be face to face. And God says that we are to pray and seek His face. So seeking God's face means to seek His presence. But unfortunately, there are lots of religious meetings. There's lots of religious actions and activities that take place without God's presence. No one can expect their hearts and minds to be far from God Monday through Saturday and then close to God on Sunday mornings. That's not even how relationships work with people. Why would we think it would work that way with God? If I ignore my wife, if I ignore my kids Monday through Saturday, and then hop up on Sunday morning and expect them to be glad to see me and expect our relationship to be good and solid and strong, I'm probably going to be disappointed, right? Why do we think it would be that way with God? That expression, seek my face, implies urgency. It implies desperation. We are to seek God's presence with more urgency and more intensity than we seek after the things of the world. But unfortunately, a lot of people are seeking God's hand more than they're seeking God's face. That's how Adrian Rogers used to say it. People are looking for what God can give them instead of looking for more of God Himself. It is far better for us to receive more of God's presence in our lives than it is for us to receive more money or a better job, a better relationship, more influence or power or authority or anything else that this world has to offer. None of those things compare to just more of God Himself. Listen to these verses that they encourage us to seek God. Jeremiah 29:13, this one is on the front of the bulletin. That's just one of those God things. It was a random bulletin, but it has a verse from this morning's sermon. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Isn't it incredible to know that God promises us that we will find Him and we will be near to Him if we seek Him with urgency? But God's not hiding from us. God isn't running from us. God wants us to experience His presence. Listen to this quote. This is from a wonderful old pastor, A.W. Tozer, wrote a bunch of great books. If you ever come across an A.W. Tozer book, read it. It's good. Listen to this quote. Before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. The degree of fullness in any life lines up perfectly with the intensity of our desire. We have just as much of God as we actually want. We have just as much of God as we want. I don't believe that there ever has been or ever will be a person who wants more of God, but God just refuses to pour Himself out to them. God wants us to want Him. He wants us to experience His presence. He's not sitting up there in heaven waiting on us to jump through enough hoops for Him to bless us. He is waiting on us to seek after Him with urgency, with desperation. Now, like I said, He ain't running from us. He ain't hiding. If we want to experience revival, we have to seek God with urgency, all right? Number three. The third biblical step to revival is this. If we want to experience revival, we got to stop tolerating sin. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. When we get saved, we are set free from the penalties that our sin deserve. We're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been, if we're saved, if we're born again, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That's a wonderful truth. Aren't you thankful for that, church? Amen. I am thankful that I don't have to pay the penalty someday for my sins, what my sins deserve. Y'all don't know me, the things I've done. God knows everything I've done. He knows just what I deserve. But Jesus took that on Himself. Jesus knows you. He knows what you deserve. But Jesus took that on Himself. Even though our sins have been dealt with eternally, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about eternity. Your sins have been forgiven and paid for. You're good. But we still have to battle our sin on a daily basis. It's still a daily fight. We've got to fight against sin. When we allow sin to remain in our lives, it interrupts our fellowship with God, right? I know everybody in here at some point has heard the analogy of a frog in boiling water. If you put the frog in the pot, Delaney, you haven't heard this? This will be new for you. She shook her head no when I said that. Okay, get ready for this. You ready? If you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, it's going to jump right back out. It's going to say, get me the heck out of there. If you put a frog in cold water, lukewarm water, and you put it on heat and it warms up, it'll never get out of the water and the water will boil and burn it up. That's what sin does to us when we allow it to stay in our lives. We get comfortable in it. We get comfortable in it until we can't understand. We don't even see what it's doing to us anymore. We think we're good. We think we're fine. That's how sin affects us when we let it linger in our lives. Listen to Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, iniquities, that's just another word for sin. And sin interrupts our fellowship with God. That's why we got to fight temptation. That's why we got to put our sin to death on a daily basis. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." So we daily have to think about the way we're living and think about whether it is pleasing to God and whether it lines up with his word. When we do that, and when we realize that there is sin in our lives, all we got to do is confess it and repent of it. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, our God is faithful, and we can and we should turn to him and confess our sins so that he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, we shouldn't expect our clothes to stay clean if we jump in a mud puddle, right? Wouldn't even make sense. We can't expect our lives to be holy if we constantly choose to embrace what God says is sinful. The text tells us to turn from our wicked ways. That means that we change directions, right? So until we turn from our wicked ways, we're going this way. When God confronts us, exposes our sin, and tells us to turn from it, we got to turn and go the other way. He doesn't expose it, and we say, "God, I'm sorry I did that," and then we keep on trucking the same direction. We're going to end up in the same situation. He says, turn from your wicked ways. Change direction. If we want to experience revival, we have to stop tolerating sin. There was an old 17th century preacher named John Owen. He put it like this: "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." That's how it works. We either put sin to death, or sin kills us. Not the greatest English, maybe, but a very true statement. Fighting our sin is a daily battle, but it's one that we don't have to fight alone. All throughout Scripture, we're told that God fights our battles. Our victory is found in him. It's not found in ourselves. Amen, church? Amen. I think all of us would agree that our nation and our world needs to turn to God. The way to national and worldwide revival starts with individual revival. As each person for themselves individually seeks revival, corporate revival begins to take place. I'm praying that God will bring revival, and I'm praying that it will start in me. Just like John the Baptist said in Scripture, "I need to decrease, he needs to increase." We're going to have our time of invitation now. It's going to be a little different today, so I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Robert and Diane, y'all can go ahead and come up. I'm going to do a little something different this morning. What I want to do is talking about the power of prayer. Prayer is a key component in revival. We're going to have a prayer meeting tonight, seeking for God to move, for God to change hearts and lives. So I want to...